We appreciate all of you who are visiting with us today. Had written down some passages and had some notes of a sermon that I wanted to preach in at some point. And the sermon topic or title is, As a Christian, Should I Drink? And I do not have anyone in particular in mind as to why I wanted to bring this lesson. But in general, I see a tendency within what I call Christendom of people becoming more and more comfortable with drinking and being able to justify it. And more even within the ranks of the brotherhood, I fear that there are people, especially younger folks, who are being persuaded by the pressures of society to drink, and perhaps initially just socially, but then it turns into a monster. It turns into a beast that they cannot control. And so I want to talk some about that this morning. If you'll turn with me to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. We'll be starting in verse 29. Verses 29 through 30 talk about the effects of drinking. Then there's a break that talks about the temptation of alcohol. And then verses 32 through 35a again talk about the effects. And then at the end it talks about how addictive it is. And we'll discuss those as we go through it. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine. Those who go to taste mixed wine. This is talking about the consequences, the physical consequences of becoming intoxicated. And when it says, who has wounds without cause, it reminds me of when I was in the Navy. I was on an aircraft carrier. There was 5,000 plus men on that ship. And as you can imagine, sailors would go out and get drunk and come back to the ship, and sometimes they'd have to be carried back to the ship because they'd passed out. I remember one particular incident. There was a guy in my squadron named Alvin, very likable guy. He was from Arkansas. And one morning, after he'd gone out on liberty, I saw him, and he looked like somebody had beaten him with a ball bat. And I said, Alvin, what happened to you? Did you get in a fight or something? He said, yeah, I got in a fight with one of the ladders. When I came back from liberty last night, I was coming up from the hangar deck up to the berthing compartment, and I got all the way to the top, and I lost my footing, and I fell end over end down that steel ladder. And so, yeah, I got in a fight with a ladder. This proverb is describing some of the consequences, some of the effects of becoming intoxicated. And then in verse 31, it says, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. This verse is talking about the temptation of the alcohol. It's tempting you. It's seducing you. And it reminds me of all the advertisement that we see around us enticing people to drink. It advertises one thing, but it delivers something entirely different. You would get the impression from watching commercials that if you drink, you're going to be in with the cool crowd. You're going to be successful. Life's going to be fun. You're not going to have any troubles. Everything's going to be gay and merry, and you're just going to enjoy yourself. That's the picture that it paints. But the picture that the Holy Spirit is painting for us is an entirely different picture, isn't it? He continues in verse 32. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will utter perverse things. And you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down on the top of the mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. Again, these verses are describing the effects of people who become intoxicated. Now, you might be saying to yourself right now, well, Earl, yes, but not everybody who drinks gets intoxicated. Some people are reasonable. They are moderate drinkers, and they don't go that far. And I agree, that's true. And I've known people who fit into that category. But why would we want to flirt with something? Why would we want to partake of something that has the power and the ability to get the grip on us that could bring us to this point? We shouldn't. I recall as a boy having people in my own family. I had an uncle, and one in particular that I'm thinking of, who was an alcoholic. And there was a family that lived diagonally across the street from us who the father, the husband, was an alcoholic. And I remember seeing him come home at night drunk, so drunk that he couldn't walk from the car into the house. I don't know how he drove the car, but he would stumble and fall and pass out in the yard. They lived in poverty. He was not physically abusive to his family, but neglect is a type of abuse. I had a close friend in middle school whose father was an alcoholic. And he came home drunk one night and passed out in the car before he could get out of the car and get into the house. And it was in the middle of February, and it was one of the coldest nights of the winter. And his fingers and his toes got frostbitten. And I remember my friend saying, wow, it was a good thing he was drunk. He may have froze to death. And I thought to myself, that is convoluted logic. If he wasn't drunk, he would have gone into the house and gone to bed. So these are the effects. These are the kinds of things that alcohol can lead to. And again, I realize that not everybody who takes a drink winds up being a slobbering, falling down, drunk type alcoholic. But it certainly has that potential. In Isaiah chapter 5 and in verse 11, it says, woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may pursue strong drink, who stay up late in the evening that wine may inflame them. This is describing someone who is addicted to alcohol. It's all they can think about. When they wake up in the morning, they want another drink. They stay up late at night to pursue drink. And Back in Proverbs 23, verse 35, the end of that verse says, "When shall I awake? I will seek another drink." That verse is describing addiction. Now, we could say the same thing that we're saying about alcohol, about other mind-altering drugs that people get addicted to. But primarily, we're talking about alcohol right now. Why would we, as Christians, people who are striving to serve God and live a faithful life of service to Him that honors Him and that prepares us for and helps us go to heaven, why would we want to partake of something that has the ability to control us in this way, to enslave us? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says this, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now, if we were to read to that point and stop, it would be pretty depressing, because all of us have done some of these things in our lifetime. But there's hope. In verse 11, he says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Just because someone has been a swindler or an idolater or an adulterer or a fornicator or a drunkard, just because someone has been those things does not mean that they have to continue in those things. And this passage teaches us that in a relationship with Jesus Christ, we're washed and we're cleansed, we're sanctified. We can overcome these things. I've never been an alcoholic, so I can't speak to how difficult it is to give it up. But I know that it is possible. I know people who were alcoholics, are alcoholics. Once you're an alcoholic, you're always an alcoholic. But I know people who are alcoholics, who quit. It is possible. But it requires determination and resolve, and it requires help. And there are good organizations like AAA that offer that support and that help that people need. But there's other help as well. I know that it can be done because I have a close relative whose name I will not mention, who struggled with this for years, who quit. He had that determination and that resolve, and with God's help, he quit. You can get support from AAA. You can get support from family and other places. But there's also another place that we can get support. Turn with me over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Start in verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Up to this point, it sounds similar to the passage we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But then he's going to transition now in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You've got to have self-control to conquer any of these things. And alcoholism is certainly one of those. Against such things, there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. When we become Christians, we have to crucify those things that would hinder our walk with Christ. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. The help that we need and the help that will give us the strength and the ability to quit whatever is hindering us in our walk with Christ is our relationship with Christ. Psalm chapter 121, Psalm 121, starting in verse 1, says this, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains, from whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. If I'm on a mountaintop and I'm determined to stand on that mountain and I don't want to fall off, I've got my footing and I'm determined to stay there. Spiritually speaking, God will not allow our foot to slip. He will help us. He will give us the strength that we need. Where does our help come from? It comes from God. Now, if I make the choice to jump off of the mountain, that's an entirely different thing. I've given up the fight. I've given up trying. But if I'm determined and I'm dug in, and with God's help, I'm going to accomplish this. I have the resolve and the determination with God's help to do this. We can do it. God does not sleep, it says in this passage. He does not slumber. And it says, behold, he who keeps Israel. The word Israel there is not just talking about the nation of Israel. It's referring to anyone who seeks God. Because we know that everyone who was of the nation of Israel was not necessarily one of God's. It was those who sought Him and had a relationship with Him. And so this applies to us just as much as it applied to them at that time. Those of us who are Christians, we are the spiritual Israel of God today. And so God does not sleep and He does not slumber. He'll be there for us. If it's 3 o'clock in the morning and I've got the temptation, God's not asleep at 3 o'clock in the morning. He's there. He's available. He's willing to help us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. There have been times when I have been tempted and I yielded to the temptation. And in the moment of yielding, I feel like I can't help myself. But it's not true. In those times when I have yielded to temptation, it has been because I have not sought God's help and I have not sought to know the way of escaping that temptation in that moment in time. There is a way. There is help. In conclusion, alcohol, drugs, marijuana are not the way a Christian should cope with the stresses of life. Mike pointed out in his class this morning that life presses in on us. It puts pressure on us. It gets heavy sometimes. And from all directions. And sometimes people who have maybe just dabbled in alcohol, in those times of great stress, turn to alcohol as a coping mechanism, turn to drugs as a coping mechanism. Philip taught a series of lessons recently on how Christians should cope and how Christians should not cope. And it was an excellent series of lessons on that. We should not turn to mind-altering drugs and alcohol and such things to cope with the stresses of life. That's the wrong way to cope. And all it will do is compound our problems. If you drink to the point of passing out and you're passed out for 6 hours, well, for 6 hours, you don't have to think about it. But when you wake up at the end of that 6 hours, not only are you going to continue to think about the thing that was stressing you before you drank, you've got the compounded issues that are brought on by drinking. It's just a snowball. It's a dead-end street. It's not the way to cope. I want to read one more passage and then the lesson will be over. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. When people use alcohol and drugs and things such as that as a coping mechanism, they're trying to escape the problem. And they, in their effort to escape, they want to have peace. They want to have a zone where they can be in, where they can be at peace from the stress that they're undergoing. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to have a zone of peace, have a place of peace where we can take a deep breath and relax and get the weight off of us, even if it's for a short time. There's nothing wrong with wanting that, but how are we going about trying to achieve it is the question. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 6, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." If we have a problem, whatever that problem is, we need to go to God and make our request known to Him. God, I need help in this. I cannot do this alone. I cannot bear this burden by myself. Without your help, I will fail. So we go to God and we make the request. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We can have peace, but it's not peace that we can manufacture through some substance or any other means. That peace has to come from God. And in part, that peace is achieved by taking our mind off of the worldly things and the temptations and placing our thoughts and our mind on the things that will build us up and not tear us down. Verse 8, finally, brothers, whatsoever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. These are the things that we need to think about. Not get bogged down and pulled down by the world. This is how we cope. We don't cope in a bottle. We don't cope in a joint. We don't cope in a needle. We cope with life. In our relationship with God and allowing Him to help us, allowing Him to feed us, allowing Him to provide for us the things that we need to be able to cope and to be able to have that peace. That's my lesson. If you are here today as someone who is a Christian, has struggled with this or any other issue, and you would like the prayers of the congregation, or you are not a Christian and you would like to become a Christian or would like to know more about what you need to do to become a Christian. In either case, we would ask you to come as we stand and sing.